Okay, we're on, can anybody be saved during tribulation today? And maybe the title should be more like, can anybody who are not believers be saved during tribulation? So let's go, it's not on your notes, but let's start at Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Just to throw you off a little. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Where Paul is talking about the Bereans. And he says, these, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we talked about this before, and the idea that each one of us is responsible when somebody wants to talk to us about God's Word, listening and paying attention, but checking the Word to make sure that it's true, because the Word is what's true, not any one individual. And I especially bring that up because I still learn every day, and I still go back to Scriptures. I thought I had picked everything there was to pick out of it, and I learned something new. And in some cases, I learned something that's not what I thought it was, so where I've made a mistake. So if I make a mistake in here that you all are aware of, please take me to the side and point it out to me with Scripture. I'm not talking about opinions. Opinions are worth 2 cents a ton, you know, and we all have them. I'm not talking about a disagreement of opinion. I'm talking about I actually make a mistake in talking about Scripture. You take me aside and you point it out to me with Scripture, and that's your job. And then I'll correct my mistake in front of everybody so that everybody can see where I messed up and how to straighten it out. That's my job. So in that vein, I wanted to go over a couple of things where I might have said something before that was either wrong or allowed for misinterpretation. And the first one is last week I put up a chart. It wasn't exactly like this. It had three things on it: promise, law, and grace. And I just wanted to make sure I made law real little and grace big and promise big. And I just wanted to make sure that you realize that from the time that God made the promise to Abraham until the law was 430 years. It was actually the shortest period of time. And then the period of the law was 1,500 years from the time that Moses brought the law down to the Jews to the time, let's say, that Jesus Christ died on the cross or shortly thereafter when Paul started preaching grace. And then, of course, it's been almost 2,000 years since that time that we've been under grace. So just wanted to point out that those were the period of times so that you'd realize what's going on. While we're at it, the rapture that is coming, although it's that word's not in the Bible, but when we're called away, that takes a moment. And that might be our most important time, right? But it's not going to take any time at all. It happens in a moment. And then the tribulation is 7 years. And then the kingdom on earth is 1,000 years. And then there's more things, but we're not going to talk about those today. But I just wanted to straighten out that thing, make sure that we're all together on the time. The second point was that I made a mistake. Jenny asked me if anybody that was alive when tribulation started could be saved during tribulation. And I said no. And I was thinking of a certain group of people, but there are more people than that. And so let me take this, the verses, one step at a time. Remember, though, that for us to go from law to grace, as we studied last week, the Jews were temporarily set aside. And that's how our period of grace started here. And so let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where Paul, remember he's talking in this chapter mostly about the Jews, and here he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." He's talking to us Gentiles, that we should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So this is telling us that during this age of grace, blindness in part has happened to Israel until we're taken out of here, and then they're going to have their time again. That's what that's saying, right? Their time is going to come back. But right now, as a nation, Israel is out. Their national position with God does not exist at this time. There's no separate Jewish salvation during this period of time. If a Jew wants to be saved, he's got to believe in Jesus Christ and believe that he died for his sins and that he rose again. So that's how he can be saved today. But then we get taken out of here. So let's read those, taking it one step at a time. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's what we've got. We've got up there as rapture. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, says Paul. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that's our body, he's talking about ourselves. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? If you know non-believers, some of them may brag that they don't fear death, but they fear death. Because they don't have anything afterwards. That's the end of it. They do have something afterwards, but they don't know that they do. So the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and the other place that it talks about it, I want to go ahead and go to, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is after, just before the Timothys. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where again Paul says,
Ed,
yes.
Are you skipping the 1 Thessalonians 5, 9?
No, I'm before then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. Then I'll go to 5, 9. Is it different in your outline?
Yeah. It's in a different sequence.
Okay, well, I am where I want to be, though.
Okay.
Okay.
That's
so,
right. I want you to know.
Oh, good. Thanks. I knew you'd come through for me there, Frank. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, don't sorrow for those who have died in Christ, is what he's talking about. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or in other words, we would call it dead on the human side, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or not alive. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So what these verses have described together is when we get taken out of here, the rapture, you know, that thing that happens in a moment. Now we're gone. In other words, all believers in Jesus Christ at that moment are gone from the earth, if you can imagine it. Grace is over. And as far as I can see, if you'll notice already, things are getting pretty bad on this earth. Things are getting worse. I can see things getting more evil, more immoral, all sorts of things. But there are a lot of Christians running around. Imagine when they're all gone. To me, it's just going to be a great darkness that will have descended. And God's wrath is coming soon, the tribulation. But we don't get any part of it because of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens to those who don't believe in Jesus Christ at that time? And that's really what the subject was all about. All believers are taken out of here, and now we're entering a 7-year period of tribulation. So what's going to happen? Who can be saved? Who can't be saved during that period of time? And I know that for a lot of people, they have family, children, relatives that are so stubborn that they have hope for that period of time, that maybe with the awfulness of the tribulation, it'll finally shake them up and they'll wake up somehow and be saved. So let's look at that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." He's talking about that rapture, that being taken out of here that he just told us about. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us." In other words, as if somebody has written you a letter that they say it's coming from us. Don't be troubled by that. "As that day of Christ is at hand." Now this is a little bit complicated here, so let me slow down and say, let me make sure we know what he's saying. You know, he says, don't be troubled by whatever way you've been troubled, whether it's by spirit or by word or by somebody writing you a letter saying it's from us, from Paul and his fellow workers. And this is what the letter said, that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, he says, don't be troubled by that. Now, what I want to ask you first of all is, why would the fact that the day of Christ be at hand shake up a believer? Not saved, maybe? Pardon, what did you say?
They thought they missed a rapture. Yeah.
But wait. Paul, everywhere else in the New Testament, uses the day of Christ to mean rapture. And I'm going to tell you that I think the King James should have put the day of the Lord at this place here. It's two different days. Paul uses the day of Christ in every other setting to talk about the rapture. He uses the day of the Lord the same way it's used in the Old Testament to talk about the tribulation and the kingdom. Okay, so there's two different things there. The several Bibles that were before the King James, one of them, the Tyndale, that the King James used a lot of what they put down, they used the Tyndale for it, called it the day of the Lord. So I just want you to know that. I'm going to tell you that I think he was talking about that the day of the Lord is coming, because then a believer would be shaken up. Because if the day of the Lord is coming, then the rapture's already happened.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? So that, just in context, making sense, that's what he's saying to him. Don't be shaken up as if you think that the day of the Lord is at hand, is already about to happen, which would shake us up. Imagine if they told us today that plane in Malaysia was really the rapture. You know what I mean? Then the remnant is gone. And the day of the Lord is coming. You know?
It's the same day, though, isn't it?
Pardon?
It's the same 24-hour day, though, isn't it?
What's that?
The rapture happens in a
moment. Yeah.
So
But the day of the Lord extends. It really, the way it's used is not only for the 7-year tribulation, but even it's the age. Yeah, it's talking about that.
God could be 2,000 years, right?
Right. But sticking to this, because I really want you to get this then, is I'm going to ask you to consider that. You figure this out for yourself, but I'm going to ask you to consider that where it does say day of Christ here, it really should say the day of the Lord, or at least mean the day of the Lord. It couldn't mean his coming for us, or they wouldn't be shaken up about it, is all I'm saying. Then what is the day that believers should fear? You know, the day of the Lord is used in Old Testament to designate the tribulation followed by the kingdom. Okay, so it would make sense that believers would be shaken up because it was being used to scare them that the rapture had already happened and they missed it. You know, that's what it would be. So, and again, what has just happened was that Paul has just explained to them, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout on the day of Christ, right? So he's told them this is going to happen on the day of Christ. Then comes the day of the Lord. So somebody's telling them the day of vengeance of the Lord is at hand. It's not just Tyndale, but the Geneva Bible, and several people that know how to rightly divide believe that means the day of the Lord, just so that you'll know. So Paul is telling them not to worry, because that day can't happen until certain other things happen first. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now let me confuse us even a little more here. That falling away has a couple of meanings. Let me see if I can track that down. There's a couple of disagreements among Christians as to what the term falling away. It comes from the word apostasy. And the root of the word apostasy can mean falling away or can mean departure. Okay? It can mean either one of those two. It can mean falling away or it can mean departure. Either one of them doesn't kill the meaning of what Paul is saying, because one could just mean, if it just means falling away, like if there isn't a falling away first, like things are getting worse, iniquity is abounding more, it could mean that, taking it one way. Taking it as a departure, it could mean that we're taken out of here. We have our departure first before it happens. But to me, the next thing is more important, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Because that man of sin isn't going to be revealed until we're out of here. Okay? So, in other words, he's the Antichrist that he's talking about there, until he be revealed. So, let's see. Remember, he's already told us we're not appointed to wrath. And so if wrath has begun, we're not appointed to wrath. So that would be one thing. And wrath can't happen until after our departure. Let's read verses 6 to 9. He says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So something is withholding. So follow me on this, right? He's saying, you don't have to worry. The day of the Lord is not at hand yet, because first some things have to happen. One of them is the falling away. One of them is the revelation of the Antichrist. But he says, and now ye know what what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So something is withholding right now, or holding back, that he might be revealed in his time. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And Paul could see it back in his time. We can sure see it now. Things are getting worse. Only he who now letteth. Now here's another word. And here I can tell you that in Old English, the word let means hinder. The word let means hinder. I mean, you look at this up, it's pretty definite. You know, me being a tennis player, I know that the English, when you hit a serve and it tips the net on the way past it, they call it a let because the serve has been hindered. It's not going at the same speed. It's not going to land at the same place. It's been hindered. And that's the old English word. So when he says the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Means that Satan's coming. He's got his Antichrist ready. Things are getting worse, but there's something holding him back. Right? And he says he's going to continue to hinder him or hold him back until he's taken out of the way. So who's the he that's holding back Satan and the Antichrist? That's right. The Holy Spirit. And then, after he's taken out, shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So that's what's waiting to come in when we're out of here, is the Antichrist, which you might say is Satan's Christ. He's who he's putting up to be the religious leader of the world, okay? He's who's waiting to come in. But who's holding him back? The Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit? In each one of us.
But we're already gone.
We're not yet. That's what's holding him back, is right now, today, we're not gone. The Holy Spirit's still here, and he's saying that's hindering Satan from having his way through the Antichrist. But when we'll be taken out of here, then he's coming. Right? Is everybody with me still? See if I can be with myself too here. So,
are you?
Right. So whoever is hindering Satan must be awful powerful to be hindering Satan, and that is the Holy Spirit. And you can, I wish I really have thought about it a lot at times of what this world's, how quickly this world's going to turn terrible the moment that we or the Holy Spirit are all out of here. There's no Holy Spirit left. There's no Christians left. There's nobody left that is trying to do their best anymore. It's going to be one cold world. So, once the body is gone and the Holy Spirit, Satan will have free reign until the Lord consumes and destroys him. Meantime, Satan is unwittingly doing the Lord's work during this tribulation period, just like he did through Judas when he crucified the Lord. He thought he was winning the victory against God by crucifying or leading to the crucifixion of the one who saved us all, you know. And now it's going to be the same thing during tribulation. Satan's trying to do as much damage as he can, but the Lord is coming for judgment during that period of time. So let's go back to look at that for just a minute in prophecy to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 to 11. Where the Lord tells us through Isaiah, he says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." He's talking about that terrible day. "Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked of their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So that's what's coming as soon as we're out of here. Thank you, Lord. Right? And let's go to another one. Amos chapter 5. And I know I'm going to have a hard time finding that. I turned right to it. What a break. Amos chapter 5. Verse 18. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Can you imagine that? You thought you escaped. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Right? That's the day of the Lord. So you can see why they would be troubled if somebody was telling them that the day of the Lord was at hand. You know, we want to be out of here before the day of the Lord is here. So let's run from here back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Should have told you to keep a finger there. First Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He says, I don't have to tell you the times or the seasons. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, who's he talking about there?
All who are left.
Yeah, notice the they. He's not saying you. He's saying they, because now he's going to come to us, to ye. But right now he says they. It's going to come like a thief in the night, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And that's why it follows up with verse 9, where it says, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's making a distinction there. What happens to unbelievers after our rapture is over and the tribulation has begun? It seems like he's saying here that at least some of them are doomed, right? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Do you interpret this literally like the sun's going to blink out, the stars are going to blink out?
Well, I do, but even if it's just symbolic, it's going to mean the same thing. You know, I mean, it's like people ask me if I interpret Adam and Eve literally, and I do. Mm-hmm. But you can get the gist of the story whichever way you believe. God's making sure I believe it, because especially as we've talked about, Karen, about that is how could sin have come in if it wasn't a literal Adam and Eve with which sin came in, you know.
Don't get me wrong, I take things in the Bible literally in general, but
yeah.
If that happens, won't the whole planet turn into a big ice ball?
Well, you're talking about a God
only
that can do this, right?
Yeah.
You're talking about a God that can handle this, and who said it was permanent or not? I mean, obviously, the Jews are going to come back down here and live in light and all. So he's not saying that's for a long period of time or anything. He's just saying that happened, right?
Yeah.
So
that would get everybody's attention.
That would get everybody's attention for sure. So. All right, so then where are we? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. So we'll back up to 9 again just to get it in context. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, talking about when the Antichrist comes, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, That's the verse I was thinking about, Jenny, when I answered your question, you know, and that's making pretty clear right there that those that who received not the love of the truth are the ones that are going to be lost. And so does that mean that nobody can be saved during tribulation that was alive before tribulation? That's the question that's at hand, right? And then we have to say, well, what about the people that never heard the gospel? Everybody's always concerned about, well, is God going to be unfair? What about the people that never heard the gospel? Well, boy, they're going to hear it during the tribulation. So they haven't rejected the truth because they haven't heard the truth. Or people who have been in church, but what they've been presented was something they never understood as how God saves people, how Christ died for their sins, how it's because we're sinners. They just did some simple thing like raising their hands or going forth in the church or just some ritual because they never really understood that we are proclaiming ourselves guilty and throwing ourselves at the mercy of Him who's perfect. That's what it actually is. That's what we're agreeing to is, why did He die for our sins? Because we're sinners. You know, otherwise He wouldn't have to die for our sins. So the first step of salvation is realizing you're a sinner. And so that's, they didn't receive the truth, therefore couldn't have rejected it, is my point. Now, I'm not God. I can't read hearts. Yes.
If I understood your illustration, you're saying that those that were in the church, like down the street, and weren't taught correctly out of this book, would have another chance?
I'm saying, because I'm going back to again, that these people received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should be damned, is what it ends up saying.
But wouldn't they have some personal, I mean, if they're in church, they've got access to Scripture, don't they have
Now you're splitting hairs with God, and no, but I'm telling you, I can't answer that correctly because you're splitting hairs with God, and I can't tell you where God, who knows hearts, knows which of them heard the gospel and rejected it, understood it and rejected it, and which not. I'm just saying in principle that's who can be saved, right? Is those who never heard the gospel or maybe never understood it and therefore couldn't reject it, you know?
If you rejected it, it's like you're out. Pretty much.
Right, and since I thought that might come up, I was thinking of another verse that kind of gives us a similar idea, and so let's keep a finger here and go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 19, I get, or 18 would be a good place to start. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is when Paul's first explaining belief and unbelief and our condition. And in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness," which was the whole world at one time. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So this is God's condemnation of the whole world, even before Paul's presented Jesus Christ and what it is that we believe in today. He says, even if you had never heard of that, you knew this much. He says, so they're without excuse. He says this, "Because that when they knew God," now in our time we would say knew that we were sinners and Jesus Christ died for our sins. In that case he's saying, "They knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So they knew, and they turned against Him. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And it goes on. But the point is that there is a point at which God already knows that you have totally rejected him. That's what this is describing right here. And certainly at the moment of tribulation, he knows those who have totally rejected him, know the truth and have totally rejected him, and they are not going to be saved during tribulation. They're going to be damned, is what he's saying. So it doesn't always help us with our relatives, because I have at least one that I have taken through every angle I could about the gospel of grace today. And in fact, he's taken the whole gospel and he preaches it in his AA meetings and all, but not through Christ, only through an unknown God of AA, you know. So it gives us hope with some, but those who know and have rejected him, well, it's in God's hands, you know. So
what if they, I don't know if you could not fully reject, you can think, oh, this is a bunch of fables, and then the tribulation hits and like, oh, this is real.
That's what I'm saying is beyond our, you know, that's a hair we can't split and make a, that's God.
They can fully reject it, but then they can have a change of heart.
That's what we, yeah, right. Then that's what we want to think about anybody.
That kind of takes away the faith thing.
Yeah.
Once you see the stars go out and stuff, it's going to be like, oh, it's easy to believe if you see like major.
Right. Exactly. That's what those books Left Behind were all about. You know, it's, oh, now we believe. But what he's particularly saying is if you really, God knows our hearts. I mean, that's where you got to distinguish. You're kind of saying the same thing Karen was saying, and that is that we want to be able to say, well, maybe this one will still slip in, or maybe that one will, but there'll be no slip with God because he knows our hearts. He knows who knew and rejected him and who did. Let me give you another example. Let's keep your finger here and let's go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. This was Paul the Jew killer. Paul the killer of any Jews that dared to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's somebody who rejected Christ. And he says in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I know, but we can't judge that. That's all I'm saying, right? So that's where we can't go past that. There's the verse. God makes the decision. He knows. He's got clarity. We don't, you know. So, all right.
He also knows once they get into the tribulation whether they're going to accept or not accept.
Right. He already knows. He already has a place ready for those that are going to accept them. Those are the hard-headed ones are just the ones that never had an opportunity, you know. So
actually, you could wait till the countdown, right?
Well, not if you've heard. Not if you've heard. That's saying, no, you can't. You know, that's the whole thing. So, okay, so again, we're talking about people that never heard the gospel or never understood it. They didn't receive the truth. Therefore, they couldn't have rejected it, is the whole point. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. I mean, to me, one of the most exciting things of Scripture, it might not be for some of you all, but that is that God doesn't give us all the answers because the final answers are Him who really knows and us who can only guess. I mean, it's like saying, well, I know a person who was a Christian. He went to church. I knew him for 10 years and now he's out there and he's totally rejected Christ and he's living a life that I can't imagine that he ever was a Christian. And what we can say is, we don't know. Did he ever? I would say, if I had to bet, I'd say probably that was all ritual. He never really understood Christ and all that happened. And he's just a lost soul, you know. Or it could be no. He's something turned him emotionally. Some terrible thing happened in his life. But at one time, if he truly did accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, then he's still saved, you know. So, and that's the part that God knows. We don't know. We can't dare go there. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. Now we're in tribulation here, or about to start. Verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. Uh-oh, Robert, that means no tides. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel."
So that's the Jehovah's
Witnesses. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's right. That's where they got that, but then they had to change it when they grew to more than 144,000.
That's true.
But that's the Jews, right? It's talking about, it's very definitely identified as the tribes of the children of Israel. They're coming from the tribes of the children. So these are the Jews. This is not us right here. These are the Jews which shall reign on earth with Christ for 1,000 years. Then let's read verses 9 to 14. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." So who are they?
They're us.
They're us?
Are they?
No, because we don't ever go through the tribulation. Let's read on. It actually gives the answer. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which were arrayed in white robes, and whence they came?" Or whence came they? "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me," by the way, that's a great answer, right, when God asks us a question? Yes. "And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So, you know, it's interesting, Robert, that your first reaction would have been like mine. Well, that's us. But it's Gentiles. It's true, it's Gentiles. But it's a whole different set of Gentiles because we're out of here. So it's the ones that were saved during the tribulation. And so that's what we're talking about. And that's what makes me wonder, since it's talking about a great number. But now, I know that during tribulation, people are more open to the gospel. You know, because when I used to... when I used to teach in jail, it was like cookies being served up to you. You know, these are bad people at the bottom of their hope and everything else. And you bring in the truth and hope, and boy, at least some of them really grab it, you know. Right. It's a much higher percentage. So, but still, you know, that's... let's see, where was it? In verse 9, a great multitude which no man could number. So that is a huge amount of people that are going to be saved in tribulation, Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? So there is hope there. We'll leave it to ourselves to figure out which ones of ours can be saved, but there is hope there.
Even if it's not someone we want to be saved, just knowing that there's going to be a great multitude.
Right. That's right. That even and you know, I mean, I had some severe tribulation in my life which brought me to the Lord. I mean, that's what did it. It wasn't because things were good. When things were good, I was taking credit.
Right.
You know, when things were bad, I didn't want to take credit anymore.
In the rapture, the age of accountability, that pretty much, does that mean like pretty much most of the kids?
Yeah.
I think, and of course, I can't tell you God's age of accountability.
His age is, though, the same age.
Right, Right. It's got to be somebody that is old enough to have understood the gospel and rejected it completely.
Yeah.
You know, so that's a certain...
Well,
that's
that
a,
was my question. Yeah. What about babies that are during the rapture time?
Yeah. I know. Yeah, they're just babies. They cannot have rejected it. Yeah, I think they've got no problem. So, okay. So, but these Gentiles that are saved during the tribulation, we know what our future's like. What's their future like? Let's go to chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. And he's talking about them, the Gentiles that are saved during tribulation. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
There will be no sunshine.
The Lord is the sun at that period of time. That's right.
As it was in the beginning.
Right, yeah. So they just got it the hard way, right? But they still got it. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Now we're back to us. This is two different groups. It's hard sometimes to distinguish that group of Gentiles, it's a different story. It's a different way they get there. And you could even argue that they're with the Lord on earth. I can't tell you, but they're certainly going to be serving Him, you know. So, but we are heavenly people. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17. Now it's talking about us. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So, I just wanted to... It's a really scary thing to talk about God's Word, because you don't want to make mistakes.
Amen.
And yet, when I first started, I was so excited about knowing how to rightly divide and all that in Mexico, 20 some odd years ago now, and I first started teaching. I just had to teach, and I got a Bible study together, and I started teaching. And my neighbor across the street, who was much more advanced than I was, kept telling me that I was making mistakes. And that was okay. I don't mind being corrected on a mistake. But he was kind of like saying, what are you doing teaching? But if we all wait till we're perfect, then nobody teaches, you know. So we're going to make mistakes. And the neat thing about having a group as interested and advanced in many ways as this group is, you know, I'm can be corrected all the time. And it won't hurt my feelings. Just take me aside and show me the scriptures, which is what Karen and Frank did about this scripture. And when they showed me the two, then I understood. I think I understood it at one time, but I'd forgotten it or it had gone from my mind or something.
You mean we just can't call you out right here?
Well, you could. You could, but it'd be easier.
You said that.
Jenny said it. No. Jenny called the truth to you there. So. Yeah. Okay. So look, next week we're going to finish Romans. We had kind of put it off for a bunch of stuff that we've done in between. But next week is Romans chapter, not chapter 22, but lesson 22, and it's the end. So, but that is this lesson for today.